In Revelation, the first chapter, what we would like to do is, Father Palermo, could you read verses 1-3 for us, please? And you have to unmute yourself.
Revelation 1-3. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
All right, very good. Thank you. So does anyone want to make any opening comments on these three verses? I know we discussed it somewhat in the outline last week's, but we're happy to take some introduction comments. Sister Debbie.
I have more like a question. Do we know who the angel is? I mean, I know you referenced, I think chapter 17 or 19, about the servant, about the angel there. And I'm wondering if we think that this angel is Pastor Russell. Not just asking. Over.
All right, thank you. And that note was Revelation 22:16 that tells us that Jesus sent this through his angel. Comments? Is this a spirit being angel, or is this Brother Russell? And we know angel means messenger, so there we do see those as options. Sister Wincy and then Brother Chris.
I think it should be the spirit because if we read here, as we read in first verse, it says he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. So it was given as a vision to him. So I believe it should be the spirit angel.
Okay, thank you, Brother Chris.
I think that's true, and I think in a sense, I think it'll become maybe a little more convincing as we move on into the chapter, but because we'll establish that this John, as we discussed in the prelude to the actual jumping into Revelation study, that John represents the John class, and we brought out how John was the last surviving apostle, and so that would more or less represent the brethren at the end of, during the harvest period. So the John class would be receiving the message from the angel, the messenger, which would reflect the seventh messenger, which we feel is Pastor Russell. And when we get to like chapters 19, I think, where it starts to describe the bride, we see that it's really Pastor Russell, the one conveying all these various doctrinal harvest truths to the John class. So I just feel it could reflect Pastor Russell in the context of that slant. Over.
All right, thank you. So in Revelation 17 and verse 1, which Brother Chris was referencing, Revelation 17:1. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven bowls, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I'll show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth on many waters. And as Brother Chris brought out, that we think the brethren generally think that is Brother Russell, but it was one of the seven angels. So it's one of the seven messengers to the seven stages of the church. And indeed, it would be fitting that the me in that verse is the John class, the feet members of the body of Christ living during the harvest. And so the messenger, one of the seven, would be the seventh. And indeed, in the second volume, Brother Russell wrote the Man of Sin chapter, and he outlined the papacy and its history. And so in that sense, When it's one of the seven angels, it's easy to identify as a human messenger. But if, but as I think Brother Chris was also agreeing with Sister Wincy, in our chapter 1 and verse 2, this angel was a spirit being. Brother Chris, did I get that right from you? Right?
Yeah.
But we want to pay attention, as Brother Chris is pointing out, when we go through the book of Revelation, just because it says angel doesn't mean it's always a spirit being. That's one of the keys to understanding. Is there a further comment on this? So in our, Sister Debbie?
Just to be clear, in actuality, we know, like, physically, it was a spirit being that came to John, but symbolically, it's not symbolic of Pastor Russell to the John class in the first chapter.
In the verse, this chapter 1, verse 1, I think we're agreed that it's talking about a literal angel. Anyone else on that? That's on different? Brother Roland? Not hearing you. If you're speaking, we're still not hearing you. Brother Roland, if you're speaking, we're not hearing you. Still not hearing you. Looks like you're unmuted, but we're not hearing you. You are unmuted, but we're not hearing you. We heard you earlier, but we're not hearing you now. Is anybody hearing Brother Roland? No, we're not hearing you at all. Sorry. Try again. No, not hearing you. I could see your lips moving, but we're not hearing you. You are unmuted on our end. Well, okay. We're going to move forward at this point, Brother Roland, come back to us. So in the first chapter, the first verse, this revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's about Jesus Christ, and it's about his mystical body members as well. And the entire revelation, or the majority of the revelation, except for the parts of the closing chapters, have to do with the gospel age experiences of the churches, Jesus' head and bodies being developed, and particularly showing more about the church being developed and the history of the church during the gospel age, and how Jesus with the Heavenly Father are particularly watching over and providing for us. So it's the revelation, the revealment of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, showing that it was God as the author of the plan, as we know, gives it unto Jesus, and then Jesus has both the privilege and responsibility of sharing this message to the church as part of our encouragement and part of our instruction, part of our warnings, and that it was for Jesus to share with his servants, and we're suggesting that the servants represent the Spirit begotten, because that's whom Jesus is particularly working with, that's whom God has called. And that these are the potential body members of the body of Christ would be his servants, those that serve him, rather than the world and rather than nominal Christians. The message isn't for nominal Christians, even though it tells us about nominal Christians in that condition as part of the history of what the church passes through, as well as part of the warning, for us that we don't, take on any of that worldly nominal spirit. And then it moves into that these things are shortly to come to pass, and that means that once Jesus had his earthly ministry, had provided the ransom price, was resurrected from death, and then ascended into heaven 40 days later, and was highly exalted, and then on the 50th day, Pentecost took place, which means that the Heavenly Father accepted the deposit of Jesus' ransom price on his body members' behalf so that they could be spirit begotten and become new creatures, being justified by faith in his blood. And so very shortly it would come to pass after Jesus had completed his sacrifice. And then these things started to unfold immediately with his servants, and that he would send this and signify it. So the signifying, I think we're all very familiar. We break down the word, like Brother Russell taught us how to break down the word atonement, which means at-one-ment. And here, this he signified it means he signified it. So signs are the rules of revelation, as we know. Some elements are literal, indeed, but that signs and symbolic language is the usual sense for understanding. If things are in a sign, and we talked about this a little bit the last couple of weeks, but if the book is in signs, how can one be sure they understand it? Let's talk about that for a second again. If the book is in signs, how can we be sure we're understanding it correctly? What does it take? But then.
Well, first of all, Brother Rick, we have to have a proper understanding of God's plan, the divine plan of the ages for mankind. And with that proper understanding, then the signs that are used in Revelation, the message that we get has to be in harmony with that plan that we understand by studying the 66 books of the Bible and harmonizing Scripture with Scripture. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you, Brother David.
The same idea, just that the Bible verifies itself, but you have to have a basis in truth. Over.
Okay, good. Thank you, Sister Cheryl.
I think it's 2 Timothy 2:16. It just reminds me of study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Over.
Yes, okay, very good indeed. Ruth, was that a hand?
Well, I was thinking that a large proportion of the book, at least half of it, I would say, is historical. So as you go through the history of the gospel age, it's only understood during this harvest time. As you go through the history of the gospel age and you see the significations and the symbolic language fitting church history as we know it, then it gives you confidence that any understanding of anything future would be accurate. Over.
Okay, very good. How true it is that that happens is we can use history to verify our interpretation of the symbols. Now, was there another hand? Brother Roland, let's try you, and then Brother Godwin.
1, 2, 3.
Oh, very good.
Now, yeah, I'm glad. Just wanted to add here that another way is, if we put a way how to identify the symbols and they happened or fulfilled in the past, that gives us trust that the next understanding of that will be true, again, something related to future.
Yes, excellent. Now, Godwin.
Well, in my mind, I'm not if I'm relevant to this, but to understand the to understand any study of symbols, we need to have key to unlock what those symbols mean. So, I mean, just in conjunction with whatever brethren is saying, is that the thorough understanding of the Bible enable us to unlock those symbols.
Yes, that's so true. So we often say that to study the 6 volumes of studies in the scriptures and related writings of the harvest messenger during this 7th stage of the church is the way that we can be convinced that we have a better chance of understanding the symbolic interpretation of Revelation, because it will have to fit. Whatever we interpret will have to fit in with the more plain, direct scriptures we use to establish the plan of God. So that becomes a prerequisite to fully understand the book, as it were. And along with all the comments, right here in the first chapter, for an example, when we look down to verse 20, let's see, Sister Cindy, you want to read Revelation 1, verse 20 for us, please?
As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
So right there, Sister Cindy, before you leave, right there, what has Jesus done for us as far as symbolic language here?
He's interpreted several of the key items for us. He tells us that the seven stars are the angels of what? The seven churches. And what are the lampstands? Those are the seven churches. So he just tells you right off the bat what the signs are.
Okay, very good. Anyone else on that? Sister Debbie.
You still have, in a sense, a mystery, because even though he explains the symbols and what they are, he doesn't explain how it works yet. And that's saved for the Gospel Age Harvest. Over.
Yes, so that's one of the things. Jesus does give us some interpretation, but he doesn't tell us who the seven messengers are. So we still have to interpret that in harmony with what our understanding would be. So, but we get a big clues. Jesus is verifying that it is a book of symbols to be understood. All right. Brother Roland.
I missed a little bit. I'm not sure if you moved from the third verse. I had a question on the third verse.
Well, go right ahead.
About this ending, you know, it's good to keep this in heart, because for the time is at hand. How this fit in here? Because usually when this expression time is at hand kind of relates to second presence and something, and why is this here? How this come all about?
Okay, we're going to hold that for a moment. Actually, we hadn't got to verse 3 100% yet, but I understand. So that's good. That's a good question. Let's hold that for a moment, and we'll go get to it here pretty quickly. But in verse 1, the angel gives this message to the servant John, and we learned that in this first chapter, in verse 9, we learned that John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he's there, look at verse 9, he's there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now take that back to verse 2. Take the last half of verse 9 back to verse 2. And it says about John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the exact same wording. So the point is that this is a verification of the Apostle John being the one who has this authority to record the revelation, but he's giving us the stream of authority. God first. He's the one that devised it, recorded it, and knew what would take place because of his wisdom and foresight. He gives it to his son Jesus, who then has the responsibility and privilege of giving it to an angel to deliver it to John, the apostle, while John was in prison. Banished on the Isle of Patmos, that he would have this vision, or as Brother Russell says, like in a trance, and he writes it down. So that John is, he's saying he's bearing the word, bearing record of the word of God, and that's like an apostolic authority, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So again, we're seeing that Jesus is the one who is front and center, because it's him as our head, and it's his body members following, but Jesus as the head gets front and center, because he, without him, of course, there would be no body even possible. And he's recording all things that he saw. And so he concludes that verse 2. Is there any comments on verses 1 or 2? Brother Chris?
Yeah, I just wanted to point out, for those that have the King James, we get a heads up right away that we really have to be prudent in reading through the this book of Revelation, because the title of it is The Revelation of Saint John the Divine. And then verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the truth. It wasn't St. John's revelation. It was given to him. So what it tells us is that the translators back in 1611 entitled this somewhat erroneous right off of the get-go. So it just kind of gives you a heads up that there is going to be a certain amount of slant that we have to read through and study through to make sure that their interpretation of things in the wording, in the Greek, that this was written in, doesn't leave us short in our understanding of the word. It's a small point and an obvious one, but I just wanted to point that out. Over.
All right. Thank you. Brother Roland, Sister Debbie?
I have a question. Here it says about testimony of Jesus. What is the difference, and how could we explain if comes to discussing with people, testimony of Jesus and gospel of Jesus, gospel of his life, or, explaining the history, like our four gospels, by explaining the history, what he said, what he did. And this testimony of Jesus, what is the difference?
So, Brother Roland, read for us Revelation 19 and verse 10, 19:10.
I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
So do you have an impression on what that means? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy? Does that strike you one way or the other?
Everything.
Okay, so the prophecy, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and this book of Revelation is prophecy. It has doctrinal elements that we'll see very clearly, but it is primarily a book of prophecy, which is why it's called a revelation. It means there's a revealing, and a revealing has a thought of mental understanding as well as the unfolding of prophesied history, which the unfolding of prophesied history being fulfilled gives us a great faith strengthener, because unique is the word of God, the Bible, that it has prophecies that for those with the eye of faith can see how much has been fulfilled, including that God sent his son Jesus to die for our sins. And we believe that, whereas most of the world, of course, doesn't. But the spirit of Jesus is that of the testimony of Jesus. The witness that Jesus gives is that we should be interested in prophecy for the purpose of understanding God's character and his plan, and then knowing what we have the privileges to engage in ourselves for our time, if there is a work for us to be doing. So there's that aspect that in the revelation, it has interpreted for us in part what the testimony of Jesus is. It's the spirit of prophecy. And so that's a way to start the book. Sister Debbie?
Yeah, I just wanted to bring out real quick in the comments that a little note that Pastor brings out that this prophecy was an important aid to Luther in deciding that papacy is the Antichrist. And also when he it says keep, you conform your life to the things that are written therein. And I just thought that was like important notes to make. Over.
Yes, and we'll talk a little bit more on that in verse 3, but that's exactly right on. Brother Palermo?
A comment about this testimony of Jesus, and as we read on the number 20, that he said that he is the light of the world, and it's mentioned there that there's a lampstand. And we know that the lampstand gives us light. So this is the light that he's testifying, that his light will be given to those seven churches, which he himself. So that's the part I can share. Thank you.
No, I appreciate it. That's good. That's very good. Thank you. So in this verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and you remember that last week, last 2 weeks, we spent some time about blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And we talked about that, and we talked about the aspect of being able to read it with understanding. But even if you hear it from others who tell it to you, like during the Dark Age church when they didn't have the complete Bible available, even the early church didn't have the complete Bibles in their homes by any means. The New Testament was still being written and recorded, was a series of letters that were shared amongst the early churches until it got recorded as our New Testament. All this is going to, as it were, working toward informing us that there's a blessing, whether you're able to read it and have that privilege of having the Word of God in your hand, or whether you hear it from someone else telling it to you. And in fact, I'll say even today, in the Democratic Republic of Congo, the brethren there report that there is a fair number of those who are consecrated who are illiterate. They cannot read the Word of God for themselves. They hear it in the meetings that they attend. And it's the responsibility of the leaders and those who know to be able to tell them about the plan of God and what's contained in His Word. They can't read it for themselves, even today. And it's mainly amongst the women. And it's because they don't have public education readily available. But they understand the plan of God. They know what they're not. They're not Catholics. They're not evangelicals. They're not Jehovah Witnesses. And yet they're dependent on being told. But that doesn't hinder their heart belief. And, of course, we have that very experience contained in the book of Acts. And you all who attended the Oakland County studies, it wasn't all that long ago where we were studying through and we saw that Peter was sent by God to Cornelius and his family, the first Gentile converts. And Peter had the responsibility to tell Cornelius and the family what the gospel was. And Cornelius and his family were in a waiting attitude because they were dedicated to Jehovah God. And when they learned of Jesus and the gospel message, they immediately fulfilled their consecration and they were immersed. But they hadn't read, but they had listened to what Peter explained. So there's this aspect. But then there's a symbolic aspect about hearing and keeping these words. So now I want to open that up for your comments. What's the symbolic understanding of the hearing and the keeping? Brother David, and then Brother Chris.
Just that it's kind of like going back to the sower or our parable study and the good ground. You keep it in your heart because these are things that God's children keep alive and nurture. Because it has great meaning and great value to them. Over.
Okay, excellent. Thank you, Brother Chris.
I don't know if this is the answer to the symbolic meaning, but it's kind of what you were saying, just using different words, that, when we hear a sound, the sound waves go into our ears. We may not understand what the sound is. We just merely hear it. But in our vernacular, even today, you try to tell somebody something and they'll say, well, I hear what you're saying, brother. Well, that would indicate that they understand what you're telling them. And, the Bible uses that like all the time. In the parable that we just left off with last week, back in chapter 21, verse 45, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. So there's like an example of them hearing and then understanding. And so also we get the picture of the consecration of the high priest when they put the blood of the bullock on their thumb and their ear for hearing the word of God, and then their thumb for representing their hand cooperation with the word of God, and their big toe to walk the faith and to walk the ways that they were given in the law. So we get some symbolic pictures of hearing in that as well. Over.
All right, very good. Appreciate that. Brother Dan, Sister Debbie, and Brother Roland.
Yeah, along with the comments, Brother Rick, the as brought out here, those that hear, those that understand, the next prerequisite, of course, is obedience to what we understand as brought out here, and keep those things which are written. So if we hear and understand and appreciate what the Lord has revealed unto us, we will apply those principles of truth and righteousness to our lives, and we'll be conformed to the high standards of God and live that godly life. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you. Sister Deb?
Yeah, and it's interesting in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, at the end of when he first talks about the seeds, he says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And you hear that a lot in the Revelations. Just interesting. Over.
Okay, very good. Brother Roland?
Thank you, Brother Rick. We have an expression, in 1 year it comes in and another year comes out. So, but here I see the meaning of keep. It doesn't come out, it stays. And another meaning is to treasure it. You don't just keep it, but you treasure it as something significant, and you even put it in front like something to follow. Thank you.
All right, very good. Very good. Other comments? Brother James.
Just like the shepherd. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, right? So that recognition happens through hearing. And I just looked up a study that happened in the International Congress of Phonetic Sciences in Glasgow. And they found that 99% of the time, it only takes two words for someone to recognize the voice of a close friend or relative. So that's all it takes is two words, and you'll know who it is.
Wow. Very interesting. Thank you. Glad to know that. Other comments? Sister Wincy.
I just want to read 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter verse 2. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. So we ourselves are going to be the witnesses by keeping the scriptures and doing actions. So.
All right, very good. Appreciate that indeed. All right, so as brought out on the handout, Matthew 13, verses 9 through 17, we're not going to read all that. The friends have referenced that you're very familiar, that the disciples were curious why Jesus spoke in the parables, and he said, because it's a mystery, and it's only given to you, that is, his disciples, to understand it because they had a right heart condition. And others would hear the words, but they wouldn't understand it. They would see what was written, but if they don't have the right heart, they don't understand the mystery. They don't understand the symbolic meaning. So how aptly and how fittingly, these are the opening words to the revelation of Jesus Christ. That if you don't have the right heart condition, as the friends are bringing out, a humility and an acceptance to be a true disciple of Jesus, one of his servants, mentioned in verse 1, then you won't be able to hear the words. But to keep the words, also as brought up, has the sense that we don't want to be like that forgetful reader who James talks about, like a man who looks in a mirror and sees himself in the mirror, gets the proper reflection, that is, the mirror from the Word of God, reflecting that we're sinners and we have to be repentant and strive to overcome sin, that we're only miracles of grace. And then when you walk away and go out into the world and think that you're somebody or something, their pride comes in. You lose the humility because you're no longer, we're no longer comparing ourselves with the Word of God. Then the readings for naught. There's no value. So with the revelation, if we come to an understanding of it, we're to keep it in the sense that it's to, as brought out, live a daily life that would be a testimony to the Lord, as well as to keep our consecration values before our minds in our various important decision-making of our lives. In that way, the revelation will have served the purpose of forewarning and forearming us. But like I say, it's amazing how much doctrine we'll see along the way here in the book of Revelation. And these, of course, are revealed unto us more particularly God's character by understanding his plan. The time is at hand. We're back to what Brother Roland had questioned and asked earlier. The time is at hand, the end of verse 3. Are there any comments on that? Brother Chris?
Yeah, typically, we know that this prophecy is really given for the church throughout the entire gospel age. And when you say the time is at hand, it would just demonstrate a sense of urgency to anyone reading these words at any time during the past 2,000 years. If he were to write, you know, this is the prophecy that will be especially applicable to the end of the age 2,000 years from now, well, if you're living in 300 AD, it's like, well, you know, what the Lord's not thinking too much about me. So it just gives a personal sense of urgency to anyone at any time. It's a kind of the Bible does that throughout its word to always give it that personal sense of urgency. Over.
Okay. Very good. Appreciate that. Other comments? Brother Dan and then Sister Theodora?
Yeah, Brother Rick, along with Brother Chris's comment, we also, when we hear the time is at hand, it tells us there is a time element to God's plan, and there will come a time when it's truly time to understand in the great detail that is here this prophecy. So when we look back on history in the early stages of the church, they wouldn't have the scroll opened up all the way, but just partially. But in the seventh stage of the church, that would be the time when the full prophetic plan that is told here in Revelation can be understood. Over.
All right. Thank you. Sister Theodora?
And just to continue the thoughts from Brother Dan, we know also the similar scripture about the time is at hand and that we have to wait for the time to understand the prophecy in Daniel 12:4. But though, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. So we have here again the same waiting period that obviously it's after the gospel age that the light is coming more and more and, of course, the understanding. Thank you.
Okay, very good. Yes, there are times and seasons in God's plan where things are revealed. Very good. Brother David.
Just the idea that in chapter 17 of John, our Lord asked a blessing on the apostles and all his followers. And it was basically those that would follow down through the gospel age that would use these witnesses, the apostles who were direct witnesses, and that what they wrote was a witness also. So this book is a witness of Jesus through these different time frames to each one of the churches. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Emmett. Indeed, that's true. Let's, Marcus,
I just wanted to add that, you know, our earlier comment about Revelation starting off with the John class being at the end of the gospel age and during the harvest period, we get the statement that the time is at hand, as the friends are saying, that ultimately the seventh messenger, you're going to have all of this evidence to really give you that real sense of urgency. But Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus' very opening words when he came in from the desert and started preaching was, and from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So again, right from the get-go, a sense of urgency to understand and listen up. He's going to start telling you about this. Over.
All right, very good. So yes, that's a good example. And for that was the opening of the high calling at the beginning of the gospel age that Jesus was testifying about. So, but it was a change. It was a changing dispensation. The Jewish age was fading. The gospel age was opening up. So this was a new message, a new opportunity, and it was at hand. It was then. Let's make another connection here. And let's see, Sister Molly, could you read for us in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verses 1 through 3? 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 3.
Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will come. That day will not come until the rebellion occurs and
okay, you had a brief freeze there at the end, but yes, you've got it.
Okay, sorry about that.
No, it wasn't your fault. So, thank you. And in the King James, at the end of verse 2, it says, the day of Christ is at hand. Picking up that similar phrase in Revelation. But Sister Molly, again, with you, as you read this, the Apostle Paul was warning the Thessalonians against apparently some error that was being preached. And what was the error?
That the day of the Lord would not occur until the man of lawlessness appeared.
Now that's the truth. That's the truth. But he was saying that because some were teaching something different at the time.
I guess I'm not with you right now. Sorry. I know we've been over these verses. I know them, but I'm not picking it up right now. Sorry.
Brother James, since you got an open mic, do you have any comment on that?
Just that the Lord has already set in, or that the Lord was present already, even though he wasn't.
Right. All right. Very good. And it is slightly confusing at first. Sister Connie, I think I saw your hand up. Same thought?
Yeah.
Okay. Sister Debbie?
Was that either the Nicolaitans or the Gnosticism? I'm not sure which one. I think the Nicolaitans were.
Well, the Nicolaitans have the spirit of lording it over the brethren. That was a little different problem. That was a big problem. But in essence, not knowing exactly who was saying this exactly, but the point is, as Brother James expressed, was that some were apparently teaching that the Lord had returned, because our word coming here in verse 1 is parousia, presence, and that the day of the Lord, which is that thousand-year day of the Lord, had already begun, because the day of the Lord would begin when the Lord was present, and Paul's writing, no. That's wrong. It hasn't happened yet. But he goes on to say that this man of sin has to be developed and revealed, implying that there was another event that would have to take place before the Lord would return at the second advent. But with that then being said, before we get to the real point that we brought us to these verses, let's ask another very interesting sidebar point. What does this indirectly teach us about how Jesus would return at the second advent? What does this inadvertently teach us about how the Lord would return at the second advent? Brother Dan.
There would be a secret or invisible presence that wouldn't be obvious to anyone in the world, except for the Spirit begotten, of course. Over.
All right, very good. Thank you. Brother Chris? Same. All right. So, brethren, this is a good set of scriptures to keep in mind. We're going to use it when we get to Revelation 1 and verse 8 about every eye shall see him. Because this is demonstrating that he wasn't expected to be physically seen by the early church. The early church knew he would return as a glorified spirit being, invisible. Otherwise, Paul would have said, hey, has everyone seen Jesus in the clouds? But he didn't say that because that's not what you're literally going to see. Or these brethren in Thessalonica, they could have said to those who were trying to teach that the Lord had returned, they would have said, hey, where is he? We don't see him in the clouds. But the error could take root because the early church knew you aren't going to literally see Jesus when he returns. So, okay. It's a side point, but it actually is very powerful to help us understand about our Lord's invisible presence when he does return. Now, back to the main reason I took us here. This phrase at the end of verse 2, that the day of the Lord, the day of Christ is at hand, this is the second advent, isn't it? And Paul is saying, don't let anyone teach you that the day of the Lord is at hand, present, because it hadn't. We need this man of sin to come first and be developed. So the expression at hand means that it's taking place. And Paul is saying our Lord's day and his return is not taking place. So don't let anybody tell you it's at hand taking place. We still have to wait for this man of sin. So here's a taking place that means the second advent. And it means that is something that would be going on at that time. Brother Roland. Well, not hearing you this time. Not hearing you. Maybe, did you sign out and sign back in last time to get your audio back? Well, you might have to do that again, I'm afraid. No, not hearing you. All right. Now everyone seems to have frozen up. All right. I could see we had a...
1, 2, 3, now.
Now we hear you. I think everyone got a little blocked for a moment. Go ahead.
I wanted to ask about this point you just mentioned. Is there any way in Bible, please, in Bible or in Greek language, the exacting at hand with parousia? Because it seems what you are saying, that at hand means parousia is present.
What I'm saying is that the expression at hand means something that's going on right now. It doesn't mean the second presence. It means the expression is at hand means something happening now. Not something that's going to happen. It doesn't mean that. It means going on now. Here, in this context of Thessalonians, Paul is saying that people are teaching that Christ's presence has taken place and it is at hand, going on now. And Paul says it's not true. We have to have the man of sin come and be developed before Jesus can be present and be at hand. So the example Brother Chris gave, that Jesus in Matthew 4, verse 17, when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it means that the opportunity for the high calling to be spirit begotten, part of the kingdom of heaven, was going on because Jesus himself was spirit begotten, the head of the church. So that was at hand. But it had not been before Jesus was spirit begotten. He was the first. So we're taking that information and we're going to go back to Revelation, the first chapter, to make a connection. Brother James.
On that, in Revelation then, seeing that it's saying the time is at hand, I'm thinking like the hands of a clock, you know, and they come around and it's like the hand is there, it begins. So we know that in Revelation then, the prophecy that he's going to give is already, some of it has already happened. By the time that prophecy is given, some of it's already history.
That's the point. Thank you very much. That's the very point, is in Revelation 1 and verse 3, the closing, the time is at hand. The gospel age had begun, and the first stage of the church had already taken place, and the second stage of the church, of which John was the messenger, was already begun. So it's already happening. It's here. But it would be unfolding throughout the entire gospel age. And the revelation even includes the millennial age and the little season toward the final chapters. So that phrase, the time is at hand, means it's going on now. And the revelation of Jesus Christ, the message of the seven churches had already begun. It was already unfolding history. So, okay, very good. Good points. Sister Debbie.
Just a quick note that the word for, the Greek word for at hand in the second Thessalonian verse is anastami. It's to place on hand, impending, be instant. But in Revelations, in the Revelations verse, it's engus, meaning near or nigh or ready. There's a little difference there. Over.
Okay, thank you. Any further comment on this? Brother Drake.
Just a note, according to the Wilson's Digot, the word in Revelation 3:2 appears to be season, literally, and I cannot pronounce that Greek. Over.
You said Revelation 3:2.
I'm sorry, 1:3.
Oh, okay, all right, very good. I was just double checking. Thank you.
You're
all right. So then, let's go back to this one point. We don't want to leave it. In verse 3:1-3, they that hear the words of this prophecy. So on the handout, you see I've got a long list of scriptures starting in Revelation 2, verse 7. So we do want to read these verses for the power of it, because that's the point of being in Revelation. So, but we'll read them through rather quickly, and we'll recognize that each one of these following verses are at the close of one of the messages to one of the seven churches. So, Sister Roseanne, would you start with Revelation 2:7, please? We don't hear you at all very well. Barely. Let's get a little closer when you read. Okay, thank you. So I'm going to ask for a show of hands. How many heard Sister Roseanne very well? Now, we didn't hear you very well on that. So Usually we hear you quite well. So we'll have to wait and see what happens on that one. We're getting some kind of weird feedback. Don't know. Sister Cheryl, can you read Revelation 2:11, please?
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death.
Very good. And then read 2:17.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it.
Verse 29.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
All right, very good. And before we move into the third chapter, does Sister Cheryl, what do we see in commonality with these expressions in these four verses? What's common?
Those that overcome will receive the promise.
Indeed. And who are they supposed to listen to? What does it say? Hear what?
He that hears the word.
Spirit?
Hears the Spirit, yes.
All right. So it's common in each one of these. It's listening to the Spirit. This is going to become important down the road here before we leave the first chapter. It's not just saying hear the messenger, saying hear the Spirit. So that we're going to pick up more on that as we go along a little bit. Sister Roseanne?
Can you hear me now?
Much better.
Okay, I know what I did. Okay, thank you.
You're like your old self. So you can read for us, please, these verses in the third chapter, starting with verse 6.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Verse 13.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
And finally, verse 22.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Okay, any comments, any observations?
Well, he keeps reminding us that to listen closely to me, because he's repeating it.
Okay, very good. All right, so all seven, they conclude the message to that church, the same expression. So we're going to get into what that Spirit is because we come across it. But when you add it up, what does it have? It's like seven spirits. And we're not saying it's different. We're noting, but it's seven spirits. It's repeated seven times to the seven churches. So that's going to play a role here in Revelation. But besides that, it also suggests that the listening to what the Spirit saith to the first church, fourth church, seventh church is still the same. It's the same authority. It's the same enlightening power of these messages that we're to receive throughout the age. That doesn't change. The message changes, but the authority of listening, hear what the Spirit saith, is the same. So we'll look for something common there along the way. Any other overall observations or questions on this so far, Sister Debbie?
Just a quick one. In verse 3 it says, hear the words of this prophecy. Is that the spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus, which
Very
is
fitting.
The spirit of prophecy?
Very fitting. We're hearing in both cases, we're instructed to hear. Yeah. Take to heart. Mentally comprehend. Indeed. To act upon it. All right. Any other comments? Okay, so back to our first chapter, and we're going to leave verse 3. We're going to go to verse 4, unless there's anything else. So in verse 4, let's see. Ruth, you want to read verse 4 for us, please?
John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne.
All right, thank you. Opening comments on this, Ruth?
Well, he's writing to the seven churches, and he's actually giving greetings from God and from the seven spirits before his throne. So it goes right in with what we just read, these seven spirits.
Yes, very good. And so we think, in reading that, we think that these seven spirits are related to God. We don't think that these are like separate entities, but they're a symbolic illustration about an aspect of how God communicates with the church during the gospel age. And this greetings is from God. Now, do you ever really think about that? I mean, for me, I can read that over without taking the time to pause and think that God is sending us greetings through his, who Jesus used, John, to write these words for us. So John is saying to the seven churches, grace and peace from him, which is. That's the very point that Ruth said. I'm just emphasizing because it deserves emphasis. This is the Almighty speaking to us, and he's sending grace and peace. And we know that the grace and peace can only come, of course, through our belief in him, first and foremost. We have to believe that he's the giver of every good and perfect gift, and the unspeakable gift, which he gave, no words can express, as Paul writes it, is the gift of Jesus Christ, which gives us the at-one-ment that we can have with God by our faith in Jesus as our Redeemer, and then our consecration to be a disciple of Jesus. And that, thereby, then we can be one of Jesus' servants, and then we can think of God as our Father, which gets further developed. But it sounds simple right there, but it's actually even more powerful. But we notice that John isn't really talking about himself, is he? He recognizes this isn't my letter. Yes, I am authorized to record what I saw and to faithfully transmit it to you, but I'm really sending you the greetings of the one whose revelation it is. Okay, Brother Roland and Sister Debbie and then Sister Cheryl.
1, 2, 3. It seems a little bit hard to say that it's from God because it says which is, which was, and most importantly, which is to come. And I think we, or, you know, those who were reading, they were expecting coming of Jesus, not coming of God. Or how do we harmonize this?
Okay, very good. Sister Debbie?
Just Adi's hand was up.
We'll have to get to that. You go ahead. You got an open mic.
Okay. It's just that I was going to ask about the same thing. Isn't which is to come spurious? Over.
It's not spurious in this verse, but we will develop that. Sister Cheryl?
Well, that was my same comment. If I would have read 4 just on its own, I would have thought it was Jesus, but then 5 says, and from Jesus Christ. So it does show him separate, that it's not Jesus, but it's the part that which is to come that threw me. So I was wondering.
That's right. That's right. Jesus follows in the next verse. So this is about God, and we'll develop that more. Brother Adi, then Sister Brenda, and then Brother Dan.
So I'm reading from the NIV, and where it says the seven spirits, they don't capitalize spirits like they did in the other verses where it says let them hear what the Spirit has to say. And they actually put a footnote here. They say the sevenfold Spirit, and there they do capitalize Spirit. Is there one interpretation that would be more better? I mean, is it a sevenfold Spirit, or is there seven spirits that, again, this isn't capitalized?
All right. So, Brother Adi, we're going to hold on to that. We're going to hold on to Brother Roland. There's a good answer to it, but Sister Brenda?
I like this verse because it shows us God's authority. It shows us that he was, he is, and he will be. And it goes back, I think, as well to Revelation. If we read Revelation 22, verse,
Revelation 22?
13, yes.
13.
Yes. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So I think that what I was thinking of when I was when it was being read, was God always told his authority. For Moses, he said, I am the I am. So God always showed his preeminence and that he was always existent. And I think that's what this is showing here. Over.
Right. Well, on that Revelation 22:13, when we get to it, that could very well be Jesus. But we concur, we agree with your thought in verse 4 of Revelation 1 that this is Jehovah showing his authority. Brother Dan.
Yeah, Brother Rick, similar thought on this verse because it shows past, present, and future. God always was in the past, no beginning. He is now, and in the future he will be. So just showing that God is has always existed. So this is identifying him as that self-existing one with no beginning and no end. And he's of course, always in existence.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Yeah. Sister Debbie.
Just a note that Brother Palermo said goodbye. He had to leave.
Well, we gotta let brethren say goodbye and leave. We don't have to. We don't have to address everyone who leaves. Please, let's not interrupt the study. Thank you, Brother Chris.
The friends have already contrasted the difference with verse 5, and again in verse 5 we get the first begotten of the dead addressing Jesus. So, Brother Dan brought out in this verse 4 that God has always was, is, and always will be, and he is to come. Ultimately, the whole kingdom goes right back to him. But in verse 5, it starts talking about Jesus Christ, who was the first of the dead. So there was a time when he was not. And I think there's a scripture that brings out that he was, and then was not, and then is. So we'll look at that in the future. Over.
Yes, okay, very good. Appreciate that. Thank you. Ruth.
I was also looking at verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty. I don't think Jesus is ever called the Almighty. He's describing him, which is, which was, and which is to come.
Okay, I appreciate that. And when we get to 8, this is going to be a big challenge for us, but this is all going to prelude into that. It's going to prelude into that, and it's important to see this angle. Brother James.
Is there an aspect to God thinking of him as coming in the future, that the fact that he rested from his creation and that he will once again, like we know that he's going to fight for Israel like in the days of old, so that there's going to be, like God is going to express himself in a new way in the future, knowing that there's going to be a new heaven and a new Jerusalem. Over.
Indeed, that's certainly true. That's certainly true. Thank you. Brother Michael.
A question. Whose throne is it? Is it the throne of God or Jesus Christ?
Whose throne? And we are talking about verse 4?
Correct, yes.
Why am I not seeing the word oh, there, of course, that's at the end. Thank you. That's my lead-in. So, if this is really further down on page 2 of the handout, but it's good to introduce it. We're going to get to it. So let's introduce it. Take a look at chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4. And I am going to skip through chapter 4 that just hit some points. We call this the throne room scene. So chapter 4, in verse 2. Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon as jasper, sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight was like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, the point is, in the throne here, we think it's Jehovah. I don't think anyone's going to think this is Jesus. The throne room scene, this is Jehovah. And he's on the throne, and he has the seven spirits that are seven lamps burning the fire. I'm going to reread verse 5 very slow. Verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So when we get to interpret these seven spirits, they are the seven lamps of fire that are burning. This is a light source. And the lamps of Israel, as we know, burned with olive oil. And olive oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit. And when a lamp is burning, it's giving light, which is indicating that it's the enlightening power and influence of God's Holy Spirit that is to be that which guides us, the servants of Jesus Christ, throughout our walk throughout the gospel age. Seven represents divine, seven represents complete. In this sense, what it is telling us is that through the book of Revelation, we're going to be looking for these seven spirits. Sometimes it comes on at one, like we read to the message at the end of each of the seven messages. It told us to listen to what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So it culminates as being seven because there's seven stages of the church. But it's one Spirit of God. But we're going to look more into that, but note that. So that to answer the questions, going back to Revelation 1, verse 4, to grace and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, this would represent that the message of greetings and the message that we have that John is recording is all in harmony. It's from God who authorized it, and yet it's the spirit of enlightenment, the seven spirits, the divine revelation that gives us the understanding that's going to unfold in the rest of the book. And in chapter 4 where we read, there also the seven spirits are depicted like like seven burning lamps. In other words, just like I said, they give off light. We're also going to read, I hope I'm not muddying this, we're going to read about the seven stars that were in Jesus' right hand. And a star is a light source. Again, it all has this thought of enlightenment. It's just that the difference between the lamp that burns through the power of the Holy Spirit, the oil, and these seven spirits are authorized of God. It shows his wisdom and understanding that he's given unto us for the gospel age service. So I hope I might have touched on Brother Roland's question and Brother Michael's, but please feel free to raise your hands again if you've got more to question on that or comment. Okay, I saw two other hands. Let's see, Sister Debbie and then Brother James. No, Brother James.
My comment is on the grace and peace aspect of that. Just how different that is to how a lot of people, a lot of evangelicals will talk about the book of Revelation is not very graceful or peaceful. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't bring a graceful or peaceful message, but, cause there are scary parts, there's beasts and dragons but to a student of the Bible, it does bring grace and peace. It is a wonderfully peaceful message, and I think that just from the onset, he's kind of setting setting that tone because it's a strange vision for sure. And also, Trinitarians must have a difficult time with this set of scriptures here, these next two verses.
All right. No, I appreciate that very much. Brother Chris, you get a comment, and then I'll have the last comment, and we need to close.
Okay, I just wanted to build off that comment a little bit, too, because that verse 4 begins with, to the seven churches which are in Asia, and then as you bring out on your notes, that means muddy. So this is a very defiling, soiling environment that the churches will be developed in. And then we're assured that grace be unto you and peace from him, from the Almighty. So he's offsetting, even though we're going to put you in this environment where it's going to be really hard to keep your robes clean, God is sending you gifts to help you. And that's what this whole revelation is about. It's a giant gift of foreknowledge so you can be prepared. Over.
No, I appreciate that. We think that's the powerful point, that what's given is that even though the rough times are ahead and God foresaw it, yet he would provide the necessary assistance, primarily through his son Jesus, but through these messages, the seven spirits, the messages that God foreknew what was taking place, and he warns us and comforts us through that. Very good. Brother David, I guess I'm going to go back on my word, let you have last comment, but that's it.
It's pretty much a moot point, but just the idea that we're forewarned and forearmed, and if we build these things up in our hearts, it builds a confidence and faith in God. So we know in our relationship with God, we can trust him implicitly. Over.
All right. Very good. Indeed. So brethren, Lord willing, next week, we'll pick up again with this verse 4 and if there were more comments. But one of the observations on Revelation is it builds on itself as we go along. We spend a lot of time looking at other parts of the book of Revelation to understand this part or to make a connection. And that's how we get confident that we're understanding it correctly. But that's the fun. Okay.